great convocation that we should end with a baptism. We're not ending exactly. We're beginning. But I believe that the Lord, as he looks down from glory, is delighted. Because after all, you know, baptism is, how shall I say it? It's not identical with the gospel, but it's closely associated with the gospel. It's distinct, and yet it's separate, but closely allied. You remember the Great Commission? Do you remember the marching orders that the Lord gave just before he went back to heaven? When he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, what? Therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And that's where we are this afternoon. We're at the end of the age. And right from the beginning, right to the end, this mandate, this great mandate by the glorified head of the church is effective. It has three parts. Make disciples, number one. Baptize them, number two. And teach them whatever I've taught you, number three. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. Now, I believe, how many of you young people are going to be baptized, or older ones are going to be baptized this afternoon? Let me see your hands, will you? All those of you are going to be baptized. I'm sure there are more than that. I'm sure there are more than that. Now, let me just say a word. First of all, you must be sure of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You must be sure that you've been born again. By being baptized does not make you a Christian. Being baptized doesn't furnish you with a passport that takes you through the pearly gates. It's only the precious blood of Christ that can do that. It's only the living Savior who spilled his blood on your behalf and mine on the cross of Calvary who can take us through into the Father's house. But having been born again, having been saved by his grace, I believe the next step the Lord would have us take is to be immersed in water in the name of the Trinity. Let me explain, just in a few words, what this is all about. And I'll do it by way of an illustration. Many, many, many years ago, a father and his boy were walking along the banks of a celebrated river. And as they strolled along the banks, they came to a heap of rocks. That's right, a heap of rocks, a cairn of stones that seemed to be not just a jumble of rocks, but it was built rather symmetrical, and it had form to it. And it seemed to be a monument of some kind, a kind of a memorial, you know. And as they approached it, the boy said to his dad, he said, Father, what is this? What is this? And the dad said to him, well, my son, let's sit down. Let's sit down on one of the rocks here beside the monument, and I'll tell you the story. But first of all, I want you to notice those stones particularly. I want you to look at them, and I want you to count them. Count them? Count them? Yes, count them. Count them. And so the boy began, and he counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and the crowning one was 12. He said, there are 12. Father said, are you sure? He said, yes. He checked again. He found the answer was right. There were 12 white, glistening rocks piled in a very neat pile beside the river. The boy said, what's the big idea? What's this all about? And the father said, son, let me tell you a story. Many, many years ago, your great-great-grandfather and hundreds and thousands of others of our great family were slaves and under the tyranny of a bloodthirsty oppressor. For many, many years, our fathers slaved, and all they received for their labor was the cuff and the kick and the curse of their taskmasters. But the living God, Jehovah, our God, my son, looked down upon our people. He had made a covenant with our ancestors that he would bring us out of the house of bondage, out from our slavery, and this is exactly what he did. Our great, great, good God, Jehovah, he broke He broke in one blow the military might of that great tyrannical nation. Those oppressive Egyptians, he broke them in one night. And he brought us through, guess what? He brought us through the Red Sea as on dry land. And then he brought us into the desert. And he brought our forefathers through the desert for 40 years. And he gave them 40 years of miracle and supply from heaven. And then, finally, after 40 years, the last few months, we came up on the eastern side of the Jordan River. The other side of the river, my son. Not this side, the other side. And we marched from the south along the edge of the Jordan River. And before us, across the river, lay the land of which the Lord had been telling us so long. A land that he described as flowing with milk and honey. A land of great abundance and fertility and beautiful valleys and hills and very, very productive. And God said, I'm going to give you the whole business, although there's seven nations there, vile, wicked nations. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to drive them out. And I'm going to give you the whole land from Dan to Beersheba. But the boy said, but Father, the river, there was no bridge, was there? He said, no, there was no bridge, son, but let me tell you the story. When everything was ready, God told our leader, Joshua, that he was to command the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a box or a coffer, something like this, podium, I suppose, with a golden lid. It was a cache of wood overlaid with gold, and it was a hollow box, and there were certain sacred articles inside it. And it was called the Ark of the Covenant, and it had poles, or it had staves. And, you know, Joshua told the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant and take the staves and lift it, and they lifted the ark, and at the command of Joshua, who received in turn from God, they marched down toward the swirling river Jordan, right down to the bank, carrying this mysterious sacred ark. And when they got to the river, when they got to the waters, as the priests put their feet on the waters, something wonderful happened. The God who created the Jordan and who created the land, he said to the Jordan, he flashed a red light, and the Jordan River quick flowing. And away up above, he cut off the waters of Jordan. How he did it, I don't know. It may have been through a landslide or something. Doesn't matter. He did it. And the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and the waters of the Jordan began to recede and recede and recede until finally there was no water left. And all that was left was the dry riverbed. And then the priests took the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and they marched down into the middle of the river. And Joshua said, halt. And they stopped. Down in the middle of the dry riverbed. Here are the priests, each one carrying his part on the pole. And the Ark of the Lord stood in the midst of Jordan. And then Joshua gave them the signal. And he said to the crowds, the thousands of Israel, our fathers, he said, quick march. And the people of Israel, having finished their 40-year trek from Egypt to Canaan, they marched through the dry riverbed, and they ascended up on the other side. How many were there? Well, there were 600,000 men, plus women and children. Now, you can do your own computing, but I estimate, I reckon that there were at least 2 million there, and I think that's very conservative, maybe 3 millions in all. My, what a sight it must have been. Several millions of people moving dry-shod down into the declivity of the river and up the other side onto the Canaan bank. And when the last passenger had crossed the river Jordan and was on the Canaan side, now then, Joshua said, now look, tell you what I want you to do. He chose 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. One from each of the 12 tribes. And he said, gentlemen, I want you to go back down into the riverbed, and I want you to take 12 stones and make a cairn of stones right in the middle of the riverbed. That's kind of stupid. No, wait a minute. No, it isn't stupid. Listen, there was a purpose here. Take 12 stones and pile them up in a heap right in the riverbed, right beside where the ark is standing. So 12 men went down, one from each tribe, took 12 stones and built a pile of stones in the river Jordan. And they said, well, that's that. And they washed the dust off or whatever it was, and they moved it. Now Joshua said, now, wait a minute, men. You're not quite finished yet. I want you to go back down into the riverbed and pick up 12 more stones. And put, each man put a stone on his shoulder and bear that stone out of the place of depth and death and bring it up and put it on the resurrection side. I want you to make a cairn of stones on the Canaan side, two heaps, one in the riverbed and then another. And my son, the father would say, you're looking at those stones right now. Right now. The story is told in the fourth chapter of the book of Joshua. And God said, it shall come to pass in time to come, when your son shall say unto you, what mean you by these stones? What's this all about? Then you, dad, are to tell your son the story of what Jehovah our God did. Now, you say, well, that's a pretty little story, but what's that? What does that have to do with the subject that we're talking about this afternoon, baptism? It has a lot to do with it. I think, friends, that we have a beautiful picture of that which is the heart of the meaning of baptism. Look, two heaps of stones. When the nation of Israel emerged on the Canaan shore, and when the two heaps of stones were finished, then God flashed a green light, and the river Jordan began to resume its downward flow. And it came down with a gush. And in a matter of minutes, what happened? This heap of stones in the center of the river were submerged. And they were out of sight for keeps. The other heap of stones on the bank stood there glistening in the sun as a memorial, as a monument of the power of a redeeming God. Baptism is a picture of the believer's death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 12 says this. Romans 12 says, how shall we that are dead to sin or have died to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or annulled, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead or he that has died is justified from sin. Now, what's this all about? You see, when Jesus died in the reckoning of God, he not only died for my sins, that is true. Praise God, that's true. But I also died with him. You died with him? That's right. In the reckoning of God, C. Ernest Tatum died as a member of Adam's family. I was born into the family of Adam, and the only way you can get out of a family is to die. You can't resign from your family. You may not like them, but the only way you can get out of it, you're stuck with it now until you die. Death breaks the link, and that's what happened at the cross. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. I died with him. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again the third day, I rose from the dead the third day. When he ascended to the Father's right hand, I ascended in him, and I'm seated with him in the heavenlies. And the measure of his acceptance is the measure of my acceptance. His riches are my riches. His place is my place. And God accepts the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ in all the blessed acceptance of his Son himself. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. It says in Ephesians chapter 1. That blows my mind. We're accepted in the Beloved. God sees us in Christ. So, when I go down into the waters of baptism, I'm saying to the world goodbye. I'm saying to the flesh goodbye. I'm saying to my old master goodbye. I die. And I'm identified with a Christ that went under the real thing. I just go under the water for a matter of seconds. Jesus Christ, our Lord, went down under the judgment of God, and he bore the awful reality of which baptism is a symbol. Jesus Christ said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? And at Calvary's cross, all God's waves and billows rolled over him. They should have rolled over me in hell forever. But they rolled over the Savior on the cross. And all the onslaught of the judgment of God fell upon the Lord Jesus. And he went down and he cried out, "All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me." That was the real thing. When I go down into the waters of baptism, I say, "Lord Jesus, I died with you. As a man in Adam, I died with you." You see those stones that were piled up in the riverbed? Can't see them anymore. They're gone. They're out of sight. So God doesn't see me now anymore as a man in Adam. For Christ rose again. And I rise out of the water to be associated with a living Christ. New life. New destiny. New aspirations. New drives. New directions. New life. New nature. New home. New Lord. So baptism symbolizes both. Now, you see that pile of stones out there on the shore? That's a testimony of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. Those stones couldn't roll out themselves. Supposing I preached a little liberalism to those stones and said, all you have to do, you want to get out of this muck you're in, this mess you're in, this darkness you're in, this depth you're in, well then just pull yourself together, assert your manhood, and follow the gleam. Roll out! Roll! No, no, friends. It would never work. Someone had to come down to where the stones were, and they had to be lifted by a power outside of themselves. A power outside of themselves had to take hold of them and carry them and place them on the resurrection shore to be a monument to his power. So, in one sense, we have died with Christ. We go down under the waters. We're buried with him by baptism unto death. But he arose from the dead. And he's now enthroned at the Father's right hand, and we come forth to be associated with him, to be like the 12 stones on the Canaan side, to be a monument to him, so that when people come along and say, like the boy said to his father, what's this all about? What's happened to these stones? How'd they get out here? They look as though they came out of the river. That's right. How did they get out here? Oh, they were brought out by a power outside of themselves to be a witness for my grace, and that's why the Lord saved you, to put you on the resurrection bank, to be a witness for him. Now, baptism does not make a Christian. Is that clear? But baptism marks a Christian. It's like a wedding ring. I've got a wedding ring on. You married women have a wedding ring on. Does your wedding ring make you married? Why, any unmarried girl could go to the nearest jewelry store and buy a wedding ring and put it on. That wouldn't make her married. But after a person's married, they expect, or at the time of their marriage and they take their vows, they expect to wear a wedding ring. The wedding ring doesn't make me married. It marks me as married. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins. Baptism doesn't save your soul. It's only the precious blood of Christ that can cleanse from sin. It's only the living Savior can change our lives and give us newness of life. But baptism marks the Christian and distinguishes him as one who belongs to him who died for him and rose again. And so, I just commend you to the Lord. I tell you, some of us who were baptized way back there, remember that day when we said to the world, goodbye. Old life, goodbye. I am now associated with a new master, a new Savior, and I'm putting on the uniform of Christianity. That's baptism. The uniform of Christianity, and I want to put it on. And I want everybody to know that I love Christ and he is my Lord. Father, we just thank thee for these who are about to be baptized. We thank thee for the simplicity of this beautiful ordinance. And on this beautiful Lord's Day afternoon, we're going to witness some who are obeying thee, having been saved by thy grace, having their sins having been washed away in the precious blood. They're now going to put on the garment of that wonderful profession, take their place in the ranks of Christianity as disciples of the Savior. We commend them to thee. Exercise, we pray thee, burden others who have never taken this step to perhaps take this step right now. We commend them to thee in the Savior's name. Amen. All right, folks, we're going to stand and we're going to go down to the pond and we're going to have a time of great blessing. Amen. Praise the Lord.